Everybody, good morning and welcome. It is Tuesday, October the 27th, 2020, and I am delighted to be with you today. I hope that you had a happy Monday and that your week is already going well. I'd like to welcome everybody, whether you are here with us live right now in person, or maybe you will be joining us later on today or some other time, or maybe you will be with us on Sermon Audio. Doesn't matter which format you're in, I'm happy that we are here together. And I'm happy about the progress that we are making as we go through the gospel according to John. And we're going to pick up today where we left off yesterday. I see a few of y'all commenting. Good morning, Christine and Stacy and Alice. Happy Tuesday to you as well, Monica, and good morning, Dawn. Let's go ahead and get started here. We're going to pick up where we left off yesterday in John chapter 6, verse 41. So you can go ahead and turn there. Verse 41, it starts out with, "At this." Look, it's like I've said about therefore. When you start reading the Bible with therefore, you need to stop and see what the therefore is there for. Or if you come to a transition statement like this in verse 41, where it says at this, maybe you remember yesterday if you were with us, but maybe if you don't, or maybe you don't. But what Jesus is talking about here, or what John is talking about here as he writes this gospel, is Jesus' interaction with those in Capernaum. Right, he's teaching at the synagogue, and he begins this discourse with them after they come to him. He's gone across the lake, right, and they want to see what's going on, and the people finally find Jesus. Where we get to today, he'll be in Capernaum, but here he's on the other side of the lake. The people come to him pretty much to ask him, what are you doing here? We know that you didn't go across with the disciples. Now, Jesus doesn't tell them that he walked on water. He doesn't have to do that, so he doesn't tell them that. And instead, he starts asking them questions, basically questioning them on why they don't have faith in him. Right? Because the premise of why they've come to Jesus is, hey, you need to give us another sign, because Jesus makes some comments indicating that he is much more than meets the eye, that he is much more than just a prophet. All right. They come to him and they ask him, looking back at verse 28, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered them, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And then they say, well, would you give us a sign? Jesus doesn't say it, but it's like, well, you guys were there yesterday when I fed you in the wilderness, right? They missed that point. And remember, I guess it was last week when we talked about that, because it would have been last week we talked about this. I talked about how this hints at the Old Testament Exodus story. Well, that is going to be confirmed in where we come to today, because I said then it hints at manna in the desert. Well, here today where we come to, Jesus draws that direct line of correlation, except Jesus does not speak about manna as it relates to the loaves and fishes. Jesus speaks about manna as it relates to himself, because according to Jesus, in verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the first of seven I am statements. And these are very important. They're very, very powerful statements, because when Jesus uses this proper term, I am, remember that this links all the way back to God revealing his name to Moses. When God came to Moses, or called Moses from the burning bush, Moses asked, after being given this mission to lead the Exodus, Moses asked, who shall I tell them has sent me? And God said, tell them I am. I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Right? So when Jesus starts throwing this thing around, this is serious business, okay? Eventually, they don't do it so much here. We see in verse 41, they begin to grumble. Eventually, though, the Pharisees are going to be ripping their beards out, tearing their clothes. They're trying to stone them, to execute them right then and there. They just lose their stuff when Jesus starts talking about his true identity, because they know what Jesus is really saying. When Jesus uses these I am statements, Jesus is calling himself God. That's why, again, we started with this idea. There's a lot of false religions out there, y'all. The two biggest ones are Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay. Realize this. I know that the young men that may come from the Mormons or the nice ladies that may come from the Jehovah's Witnesses, they may be very kind looking and kind sounding people. But how kind can somebody be that wants you to go to hell with them? Now, they would never say it that way because they are not convinced that rejecting Christ's divinity leads to hell. However, that is the reality. We talked yesterday about how there are some deal breakers in Christianity, some doctrines that you must affirm, and the Trinity is one of them. If you do not affirm that Jesus is God the Son, that he is God in the flesh, then having faith in him means nothing. Because you may have faith in someone, but if you don't believe that Jesus is God, you don't have faith in the Jesus of the Bible. That's why that's a deal breaker. So Jesus has been revealing these things. Yesterday we talked about election or predestination, because Jesus said in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And we talked about how salvation works, how grace works, how the faith that we have that is necessary for salvation, it's not our own. It's not something that we dredge up within ourselves. It's not something that our minds can conclude. Much to the contrary, without God and without his grace, we will never come to Jesus. We will never see Jesus for who he is. And we would never choose him on our own. Now, some people hear that and they get all up in ire. And they say, well, wait a second, that's not it. I chose Jesus. And, you know, there are entire denominations, like there's the Free Will Baptist Church, and they are so enamored with the concept that we choose Jesus instead of Jesus choosing us, that they've named their denomination out of this. Or some people try to sanctify it a little bit, and they say, well, yeah, God chooses us, but only because he looked forward and knew that we would choose him. Come on, y'all. That's not election. That's not God drawing you. That's God ratifying your decisions. Look to the Apostle Paul for an example. Did God look forward and see that the Apostle Paul would choose him? And in fact, did Paul choose him? You know, that's an interesting thought in and of itself. You know, God came to him and blinded him and said, you're mine. You will do these things. Now, the Apostle Paul agreed to do them. Saul at the time become the Apostle Paul. But really and truly, y'all, our salvation, everything about our salvation is of the Lord. Again, Spurgeon said, and he said it so well, the only thing that you and I contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary in the first place. Matt Chandler said, God doesn't ask your permission to save you because he's God. God doesn't need your permission to do anything. All right? Now, if you still are on the fence about this and you think, well, I don't like it. The Bible, you're twisting what the Bible says. How can you say that we're not saved by our own free will? Forget about me. This isn't about me. Listen to the word. We'll pick up where we left off yesterday. Verse 41. At this meaning Jesus saying he was the bread of life. Basically, Jesus saying that he was God. Verse 41, at this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How could he say, I came down from heaven? Okay, so they're hung up on the first side of things, on the obvious side. Wait a second. We remember when this kid was born. He didn't come down from heaven. His dad's the carpenter. His mother is Mary. Verse 43, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. And listen, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, like we said, this harkens back to John chapter 1. Where it talks about those who would trust in Jesus, those who would respond to the light, and how we are born not of human decision, not of our own will or desire, but because of God the Father. And here, in different words, Jesus reiterates the exact same sentiment. Apply that to how salvation works. If you're still on the fence and you're like, wait a second, free will, free will, free will. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Y'all, I know from time to time you come across obscure scriptural passages, or you come across doctrines that combine different scriptural passages that at face value, it's hard to understand those things. Is it hard to understand no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him? Another way of looking at this is nobody just concludes that they need Jesus all on their own. In Acts chapter 2, we receive a model of this. It's when Peter preaches his great sermon at Pentecost, right? And then it talks about how those who heard it were cut to the heart. And then they asked, brothers, what must we do to be saved? Let me ask you something. Who cut them to the heart? Was it they themselves that cut themselves to the heart? No. You see, the theological term that is applied to this is regeneration. We have to be made new in order to choose God because of who we are apart from Christ. That's how this works. Unless we are made into something new, we will never choose Christ. Look at it this way, and I heard this great example a long time ago. I use it when describing how this works. Let's say that you're going to the zoo. Okay, you go to the zoo and you go to the lion cage. Hush, boo, hush. You go to the zoo, you're going to the lion cage, and the lions are there roaming around. And let's say that it's time for their lunch, and you prepare the most beautifully made, delicious, scrumptious, if that even exists, salad. Okay, it's got the finest vegetables and crispest lettuce. I'm not a big fan of salad, as you can probably tell. But nevertheless, it's the best salad that anybody has ever made. And you got it in a giant bowl right there for them. You've got that salad and you've got a big hunk of rotting meat. It doesn't even have to be good meat. It can be rotting meat. It can be meat that's on the verge of spoiling completely. If you put that salad and that hunk of meat into the lion's cage, what will the lion eat? You know the answer. He will eat the hunk of meat. And he won't just eat that most of the time. That lion will eat that hunk of meat 100 out of 100 times. Why? Is it because the lion is like me and he just doesn't care for salad? Is it because he knows about nutritional value? No. The lion will eat that hunk of meat because in his existence, at the substance of his being, he is a carnivore. Eating meat is who he is and what he does. As it relates to Christianity, apart from God cutting us to the heart, apart from God, to use the words here, apart from the Father who sent Jesus drawing him, 100 times out of 100, we will not choose Christ. Why? Because just like the lion is a carnivore to its very core, you and I, without being cut to the heart, you and I, without being drawn by the Father, will naturally reject Christ because we are the enemies of God, apart from God changing our heart. There's so many metaphors about this throughout the scripture, how we're born with eyes that can't see, with ears that can't hear, how we are lame, how we are lost, ultimately culminating in the fact that without Christ, we are dead in our transgressions. You know, how many dead people do you see making decisions? None. They just are. They're just dead. That's who we are apart from Christ. This is just one place that talks about this reality. Read the book of Romans sometimes, where it talks about how nobody on their own chooses good. Nobody seeks the Lord. Our salvation is all about the grace of God being sovereignly given to us. If it were any other way, then you and I could boast about our salvation because we would have had a part to play in it. But instead, we are saved because of God's grace alone. Now, Jesus continues here. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. And this is getting back to some of the same idea of John chapter 1, where Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. Jesus is saying, you want to be taught by God, I'm here. All those taught by God come to me. Verse 46, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Again, he reiterates these things, and he makes it very clear that his beginning was not in Bethlehem, that his start was not being born to Mary, and by their suspicion with Joseph as his father. Oh, before that, Jesus was. Before these things, Jesus said, I am. He is the eternal one. Verse 49, your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here, referring to himself, is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now pause right there, because this is really important. This is the first kind of concrete language that Jesus used about his coming sacrifice. Remember some of the mystery that has surrounded Jesus up to this point, where some believe he's a prophet, right? Not prophet there to tell the future, but prophet there to topple governments. Because usually when the prophet showed up, political change came along with him. We've been learning that on Sunday morning when it comes to Samuel, right? Remember Samuel gave his farewell address and he just kind of went away. But then when Saul disobeyed the Lord and dishonored the Lord, God called on Samuel again. And Samuel knew it was time to find a new king. And God's going to direct him in that. We're going to see that on Sunday mornings. But nevertheless, here we have this same kind of idea, right? Where Jesus is showing himself not to just be a prophet as the people want him to be. Instead, Jesus is showing himself to be the everlasting one. And just like the language he used with the woman at the well about water that you will drink from him, everlasting water, water that springs up in a well of life internally within you. He is using that same kind of thinking, that same type of metaphor with his body, because it's bread that you eat and you'll never be hungry again. Verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They had such a concrete understanding of what Jesus was talking about. You know, their minds are going to cannibalism. Interestingly enough, the early church was accused of cannibalism because of misconceptions about communion. Verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. You know, there's a couple of things I want to talk about there, and then we're done with this section, okay? And we will move on from there. But again, of all the things that you might conclude about Jesus, please do not reach the conclusion that Jesus is never specific about being God the Son. that Jesus pulled any punches about being God in the flesh there among those people, and that he remains to be God, seated at God's right hand. And I know that's confusing language. We're getting into the mystery of the Trinity, where you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of which are named in the scriptures, yet they are separate persons, but they are equal in substance and power. And I'm not going to get into all of that controversy. This is one of those things that we take by faith that we will not understand in this lifetime. Yet again, I've used this saying so many times, but it's so fitting. The man who tries to understand the Trinity fully will lose his mind, but the one who denies it will lose his soul. All right. So that's the first thing that we should draw from what Jesus is talking about here. But the second thing is this. I don't want this to be confusing. In no way, shape, or form is John chapter 6 saying that if you take communion, you will be saved. We know that for a few reasons. Number one, it doesn't make sense. Number two, when we get clearer pictures of communion later on, we find out things like, oh, well, Judas Iscariot participated in the Last Supper, wherein Jesus instituted the sacrament of communion. He was not saved. We find out from the book of Corinthians and other places that you can take communion improperly, that it doesn't mean you're a believer if you take communion improperly. But more than that, and furthermore, this is why there's so much instruction given on communion later on in the New Testament. There is great danger in taking communion improperly. But the reason that we don't believe that communion saves you is because consider what Jesus is talking about here. This is the danger of reading the scripture a little section at a time. You have to read John 6, 53 through 59 in light of everything that comes before that. Because what Jesus is talking about there is not the sacrament of communion, where we eat the bread and we drink the wine or we drink the juice. What Jesus is talking about is believing in him. Back to verse 29, right? Jesus says here, where is it? I tell you the truth, verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But remember the context of this. Back in 29, Jesus said the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Jesus is using eating his flesh and drinking his blood as a metaphor for truly placing your faith in him. Now, I'm not saying that communion isn't important, but this is not the institution of the sacrament of communion, or if you're a Baptist, the ordinance of communion. Baptists and Presbyterians have different views on communion. We believe that something spiritual happens at communion. And it's not just about us remembering Jesus. We believe, as the word says, that you should take communion very carefully, because in communion we receive grace to go about our daily lives. It is a spiritual time, and there are spiritual consequences if you take communion improperly. But not even going there, y'all. What Jesus is talking about here is faith in him. Does this have allusions to communion? Absolutely it does. These are some of the words of the institution. But the real point that Jesus is talking about here is trusting in him, having faith in him. So in light of these things, and I know we've been all over the place this morning, but we're in this section of John that if we take every single little thing and make this into a sermon, then we'll never finish. So we got to make some tracks. But the question is, who is Jesus to you? What do you believe about Jesus? Is he Lord of your life? Have you placed your faith in him? Consider these things. If anybody wants to talk or has any questions, write me, call me, because I would love to talk to you about Jesus. There is not time to waste or to wait. Turn to him today. This is the free offer of the gospel. If you will believe in him, if you will cry out to him, you will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for sections like John chapter 6, where your son just absolutely shows us who he is. Points to the fact that he is one with you and with the Holy Spirit, and that by seeing him, we see you. That by trusting in him, we have trusted in you. And we thank you for the dynamic of salvation. I thank you for my salvation because I did nothing to earn it. Instead, I have been saved by your grace alone. Thank you, Father. And if anyone is wondering about these things, I pray that you would work in their heart and draw them to yourself. And I pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Boy, we went over today. Thank you for being here. I've enjoyed this time together. Lord willing, I will be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. And good morning, Rose. I see Rose there. Until tomorrow, I hope you all have an excellent day.